But this week, in this chapter in Hebrews, it highlights Sarah as one of the examples of faith. And we were so blessed. Our group meets on Wednesday night in the early teen room right now. And we were so blessed as we saw the different, powerful lessons that come out of our study and reflecting on the Word of God. For myself, you know, one of the things that I recognized that I just loved was how when God, the three, the angels and God, came to visit Abraham and Sarah, and Sarah expressed her disbelief in her own special way, right? And previously, Abraham had expressed his disbelief in the same special way, and God did not slap him around and say, hey, God grew the seed of faith that was in them. And my heart was touched, and I said, you know, with my family and friends, sometimes I can be like, come on, believe. And I realized, you know what? This was my application. If you follow we did the scripture, we made our observations, and then we looked for the applications. My application was, instead of sometimes being like, come on, just believe, to actually just nurture the seeds of faith wherever I see them, and be positive and building and growing just as God was with them. So that was my takeaway on it. But now I want to share with you, that's not my sermon this morning, I want to share with you something else that I found in that story that means so much to me, and I hope will be a strength and a help for you. Now, I have to tell you, one of the things I think I was conditioned in life to be this way is I love realistic people. You know what I'm talking about? People who are firmly grounded in reality. They don't gild the lily. They don't ignore the facts as they are. They just look at life. And of course, we all have our perceptions. They may be accurate or not, but just the way they're set is to not try and gloss over things, not try and make things the way they, you know, to imagine things to be the way they wish they were, but actually to see things as they are. You know what I'm talking about? You don't have to guess with those people, right? And some of them are sitting right out here. You know where they stand, you know what they think, and you know they're in touch with reality. But what takes it to the next level of what is a wonder and a delight to me is when I encounter people who are very grounded and very realistic, very solid on the ground, who believe. Have you ever met people like that? People who are grounded in reality but believe, just like we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 11, that definition, who believe in things hoped for, who see the evidence of things not seen. They don't abandon reality in order to do that. They actually stay engaged and connected with reality as they do that. Totally realistic about life, totally realistic about their situations, and totally believing in a God bigger than them all. Now, I met such people early in my life. I'd like to introduce them to you. I actually introduced one of them to you earlier this morning. She's looking down at her bulletin right now, but that's the one on the left, shaking her finger at me. Now, that looks familiar. That's the one on the left, and fresh from, breakfast at Tiffany's or something. Or maybe with that hat on the way to a bullfight. I'll let you digest that for a little bit. Anyhow, these are my parents, Betty and Richard Mason. And my dad is awaiting Jesus coming, at rest in the grave at this point, but he went there faithful and believing. But man, were they realistic. My mom still is. just connected with the reality and living a life of faith and believing. That's probably where I got my taste for that kind of people. People who are just connected with the way life is and fully connected with God and looking for what He wants. Having both realism and idealism all bound together. That's what I love. And you know, we, just an example of that, that digests that really nicely, is that when they got married, they wanted to have 6 kids. Some of you come from families of 9 and you're not impressed. But they wanted to have 6 kids. They loved kids. Then I was the 4th kid, and for whatever reasons, they decided that was enough. That's subject to interpretation, of course. On my good days, I can say they couldn't figure how they could do better. On my bad days, it's because, and this is the reality, I helped make my mom sick, dangerously sick. And so they decided it wasn't a good idea, so I'll just let that other one go. But anyway, so they decided to settle for 4, and then they got 5, because my little brother came along 7 years later. And so you see the mix of realism and idealism, everything. And the thing I love about our Bible story this Sabbath, our study this week, is that I see in Sarah just such a person, don't you? She is just such a person who is grounded in reality and willing to believe. And you see that in the stories. You go back to Genesis chapter 17. Oh, I forgot to do this part. Yes. I should stick closer to the podium and so I can see my notes. So you've heard me quote my mom on this. This is just a perfect example of my mom's combination of realism and idealism. So you've heard me quote her on this over and over again. You know, when you're told you can have this or you can have that, you can't have them both. And I just don't accept that. I don't consider that to be dumb, but I don't, as a way of life, accept it. I believe in looking at the possibilities that's not. And so my mom told me over and over again when I was growing up, when they tell you you can't have your cake and eat it too, they're lying. And she would add a postscript, because they don't want you to. But anyway, now I want to share with you another one of her teachings to me that I adopted into my heart. This is more on the realism. That's kind of on the dream side of things. And now this is more on the realism side of things. Expect the worst. You won't be disappointed. Now don't be mad at my mom. She's right here. And she didn't know I was going to quote her like this. But in actuality, the way she taught it to us, and she would explain it to us, that here's what it means, that things are most likely going to be better than the worst that you can imagine. And if you're prepared for that, then what happens is icing on the cake. Does that make sense? So to speak. I didn't actually mean to talk about cake again, but that was pretty good. Anyway, that was her point as she was saying that, was that if you're prepared for the worst, and things are usually better than that, and you can be thankful in that context, then about what happens. And so for all of you who've wondered if you should listen to your mothers or not, I'm going to quote a scripture for you from Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, and it says, after it says to listen to your father's instruction, it says, do not forsake your mother's teaching. And I'm happy to tell you, Mama, I still got it. I'm still listening to your teaching, and I'm even quoting you, not just when you're present. And by the way, for Bible scholars here, this word teaching is actually a translation of the Hebrew word Torah. Isn't that an affirmation? Because the Torah is what the whole law is called, revered by followers of Yahweh. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Do not forsake your mother's instruction, your mother's teaching. And so we come to Sarah. Sarah and that famous story as we look at in the Bible in Genesis chapter 18. You remember the story, Sarah and Abraham. They were nomads, right? We talked about it, how they lived in tents, how they didn't get to live a settled life, but they stuck with it in faith, knowing that the one who had called them to leave Ur, the one who had called them to leave Haran, had pledged himself to them, and he would see them through. And even as we see the whole sweep of Hebrews chapter 11, if they didn't see the ultimate fulfillment of the promise in their lifetime, they knew it was coming, and they knew they would see it because they were looking to him who promised them these things. And so here they are, little secret. In Genesis chapter 17, just before this story, God has come to Abraham. Those of you who studied this in your small group, you went through this passage. And God came to Abraham, and he told him, your wife is going to have a baby. Do you remember what Abraham's response was? He laughed. Why is it that we keep telling the story of Sarah laughing in the face of God's promise when Abraham did it first? And in all likelihood, as you read in Genesis chapter 18, hers was much more subtle. She thought even that it was possible that it hadn't been really heard. Abraham, when God is talking to him, falls on the ground laughing. That's not subtle. And yet we say Isaac is named laughter because of Sarah's laugh. There was laughter from start to finish. So here we are. Abraham is waiting on them, on his visitors, on his divine visitors. And Sarah's in the tent getting things together, and she overhears the conversation. Let's turn there just to get the words right. Genesis chapter 18. And we'll skipping right down to the part where the visitors are talking. Verse 10, start in verse 9 actually. The visitor says to him, where is Sarah your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Is that a realistic assessment? It's an assessment that Sarah firmly believed in, and she will give evidence of that. Therefore, Sarah laughed, where? To herself. New King James says, within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? You can read whatever meaning you want into that. But she was having a realistic look at her life. She wasn't off in dreamland. She was looking at things the way they were. She wasn't being dumb. She wasn't being irritatingly pessimistic. She was just looking at things the way they are. And she was so realistic that she had reached this realization, this conclusion years before. Why else would she have, following dominant customs of their time, given her servant Hagar to Abraham in her stead to have a child that would be counted as her child? So Sarah hears this and she's like, yeah, I know this, and we've already taken care of that. We've handled this. Just like Abraham in chapter 17 said to God to his face, we've already taken care of that. Bless Ishmael. He's my son. We've accepted that he's the one who's going to be the fulfillment of these promises. And God pushes back, and God says no. And so you have this little incident where the Lord responds, verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, I shall surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? See how the Lord is growing faith, taking these little seeds, and instead of slapping them around, he's actually growing them. At the appointed time, I will return to you. He's reassuring them according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And here's her one deviation from reality. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. And he left it there. Then we come forward to Hebrews, the passage that we studied this week, and we see what happened in Sarah after that, the passage that Wallace read to us. After this interchange, something changed in Sarah's heart. Did she abandon reality? She did not abandon reality, but look at how Hebrews explains what happened in her heart that changed the course of history. I want you to digest those words. What happened in Sarah's heart changed the course of history. It's amazing to think about that what happens in an individual person's heart can change the course of history. Sarah had an accurate assessment of the situation. The idea that she would have a child was laughable. It was ridiculous. There was no human basis, no biological basis, no scientific basis, no history basis for her to have a child. She saw things realistically, but here's what happened after this incident. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Why? What does it say? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. The words that's translated judged there is probably more accurately translated, as some translations say, considered, thought it over. She considered, she judged him faithful who had promised. So she had a realistic assessment of her own body, didn't she? And that's a freeing thing for all of us. She had a realistic assessment of her own body and what it could do. And what she did then was she took her eyes off of her realistic assessment of her assets and liabilities and turned her focus on the one who made the promise. And therein is the secret that changed the history of the world. That one turn, she stopped looking. She laughed because she looked at herself. She looked at what she knew. It was all true. It was all realistic. But then she looked to the one who made the promise, and she believed. And of course, so much is invested and so much press is given to the fact that Abraham believed. But the way this is worded, it wouldn't have happened without Sarah's faith. Sarah's faith was right at the heart of what happened, of her having the child of promise, the child through whose lineage Jesus himself would come, the child through whom all the peoples of the earth would be blessed, just as was promised to Abraham verbally and literally. All it happened, all because she took her eyes off of herself. And Abraham, too, took his eyes off of that physical reality, and they looked to Jesus. They looked to God, and they said, if you promise it, no matter what I see, I know that what you say is the reality. Does that sound familiar? We've been talking about this, haven't we? When we're looking at reality, God's not calling us to ignore things the way they really are, but he calls us to look to the one who, as Paul says in Romans, calls the things that are not as though they are, and say, if he says it, that's the way it is. And that is the key. And that's the key to Sarah and her faith and what happened through her. And so verse 12 goes on to say, therefore, based on what? Based on Sarah's believing, based on Sarah's trusting God, based on Sarah turning from evaluating things based on the real facts as she knew them and turned to evaluate them upon the character of the one who was making this ridiculous promise. And she believed, therefore, from one man and him as good as dead. were born, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand by the seashore. By faith, Sarah. That's why it happened. By trusting God, by accepting what God said, this all happened. By faith, Sarah. Thoroughly grounded in reality, including the reality of the God who made the promise, who would make it happen. The God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. By faith, Sarah. And so, as we reflect on this story, I have a question for you. What ridiculous things had God been telling you lately? I'm serious. What ridiculous things has God been telling you lately? Now, you might say, well, by definition, nothing God says is ridiculous. Well, Sarah laughed. Abraham laughed. The father of the faithful laughed when God said something. And of course, what I mean when I ask that question, you might not be willing to say to God's face like Abraham and Sarah by laughing, that's ridiculous. But what things is God calling to you? What things is God telling you that you wouldn't dare say that's ridiculous, but your heart says, no, I know myself too well. That just can't happen. Or I know so-and-so too well. That couldn't work. You understand what I'm saying? Or what you're asking me to do, no one in their right mind would do. That's the kind of thing. What ridiculous things has God been telling you lately? Did you hear the children's story? Did you? Let's see. What did you say, Audie? Something to the effect of God could be calling you to be a missionary? God could be calling you to talk to people about Him and the difference that He makes in your life? I never do that. That's you being realistic, right? I can't do that. Maybe He's put someone in your heart, in your family, in your neighborhood, and you just haven't found that to be realistic. Listen to Him and tell yourself, don't say, I'm wrong, I'm so wrong. No, tell yourself, I may be right, but I can have my cake and eat it too. You might say that this means that can't happen. No, Satan, and I'll name names. No, Satan, you're wrong, because He has called me, because He has asked me, because He has promised, and He is faithful to the point that He would come and become one of us and give Himself to take my place on the cross and rise again, showing His power, His wisdom, and His love, because He is asking me, I know it can happen. Right? You might have a temptation. You might have a habit that you say, I'm going to be doing this till Jesus comes. I've tried before. I've tried before to quit, or a habit that you need to do. I've tried before to start, and I just don't have what it takes. And God says, good, you don't, but I do. And you have that turn in heart, and you say, if He says it, if He says in every temptation there's a way of escape that He's created, then what He says goes. And I believe. I believe in Him. I don't believe first in myself. I believe in Him. I judge Him to be faithful who has promised. And so I'm counting on it. Do you hear where we're going here? Ridiculous things that God has said. History's going to go on. Peter in 2 Peter says, you know, people scoff and say, oh, things are going to go on since the beginning of the world. Things will just keep going on year after year after year. Stuff that Knowlton said about Jesus coming, nonsense. The stuff that we sang about, lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring, Jesus is coming again. When I say stuff like that, my friends think I'm crazy. So I just don't say it to save them the trouble. ridiculous stuff. But we don't look to the circumstances. We don't look to what our friends will think. We don't look to our weakness. Where do we look? We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We don't have it listed as one of the passages, but Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 belong completely with Hebrews chapter 11 that we're studying. Because all of these stories of all of these faithful people sweep forward, telling how this one believed in the promise and that one believed in the promise. They didn't even see it happen, but they kept believing until they die. And it says that in the end, they will get to experience the fulfillment of the promise along with us who believe. And then it goes to Jesus, the ultimate example, the ultimate forerunner. And it says, look to him who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and now is set at the right hand of the Father. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as you look to him, you will see the evidence all along the way about the God who has made these ridiculous promises and these ridiculous callings on your life, has told you these ridiculous things that are going to happen. You will look to him and see, well, he came and became one of us. What a risky, crazy, ridiculous thing to do that he did for us. He lived a life and faced temptation like us. And victorious. He could have left the scene at any time, but he stuck with it for us. He could have smitten the Romans and the others who came to capture him. And when they were trying to nail him to the cross, he could have vaporized them all, but he stayed there for love, for you and for me. And he died the death on the cross, experienced the fracture like none ever in the history of the universe as his heart and the heart of the Father were separated by our sins. And he stayed with it. And he went to the grave. And so from that part of the story to there, you know his love, you know his commitment. But then on the third day, he rose again and broke the barriers of the tomb. And now you know that not only is his heart with you, not only does he know what to do, but he has the power to do it. That's why the Lord's prayer ends, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Everything he's promised us, he can deliver. And so I'm not asking you this morning to ignore the realities of your life. No. Embrace them. Why are we still talking about Sarah and Abraham? Because the reality of their life was so crazy for the promise that was made to them. Now, don't ignore those realities. Let those realities be part of the glory that goes to God for what he does when you look to him and believe him. Amen. And you judge him to be faithful. You say yes to that? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the example of Sarah, who was so grounded, who saw things as they really are, and let all of that give way to seeing you as you really are. Father, I pray for any of my friends, of my family here, who is struggling in the realities of life, who is struggling with callings that you have made on them, who is struggling with the promises that you've made, wanting to believe, but finding it hard. Oh, Father, I pray that right now that you would take all of our hearts and all of our minds and turn us to Jesus and see in you, through him, everything that answers the realities of our lives. Everything that makes everything you promised, no matter how ridiculous it sounds, to be an absolute certainty through him. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing our song of love for one another. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, put his arms unfailing round you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again. Amen. Look around you. You are surrounded by family. Make sure no one leaves this place without getting loved on, okay? Happy Sabbath.